Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. A warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I am the Bill Arnold part of that last sentence. Awfully glad you joined me today. We've got a great hour. John Ortberg is already on our studio line, so I will not be long. I'll get him on right away. And it was on this day in 1522, I was just reading, that one of Magellan's first ships returned to Spain. Only 15 of the original 265 sailors survived. That's also roughly the return rate of guests wanting to come back on my show, which is... Most of the sailors, I don't know if you know this, Rebecca, most of the sailors were lost to scurvy. It's one of the reasons every guest on my show gets a Fruit of the Month Club basket of lemons.
That's so considerate, Bill.
Well, I'm just trying to do what I can do because I want my guests to come back.
Finally, that line item for limes makes sense.
On the expense report. And, I mean, we've had a great first hour. Was fantastic.
Was
and I want
so fun.
Both of those guests back on.
Yes. And if people missed it, they can get it just after the show at myfaithradio.com.
Of course they can, on the podcasts. So John Ortberg has written many books, as you know, teaching pastor, and his book, Eternity Is Now in Session, a radical rediscovery of what Jesus really taught about salvation, eternity, and getting to the good place. We're going to talk to him about that book in just a minute. It's 6 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with me.
Hope changes everything. Isn't that a great thought from Max Lucado? Hi, I'm Dick Whitmer, station manager of Faith Radio. Now, we know that Max was talking about the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Listeners tune to Faith Radio every day to grow spiritually, to understand the Scriptures better, and to find encouragement and hope. When you support this ministry during our fall fundraiser known as Share, whether they listen over the air, online, through our mobile app or website, or on demand, the truth is, they are encouraged and many have eternal life-changing encounters with Jesus because of you. Your gift of $1,200 or $100 per month covers the cost of a day of programming on Faith Radio. Is that a level that feels right for you and your budget? If yes, please visit myfaithradio.com to start your ongoing monthly pledge today. That's myfaithradio.com. And remember, hope in Jesus changes everything.
Good afternoon. It's 6 minutes after the hour. If you're just getting into your car, boy, are you in for a treat. John Ortberg is my guest, senior pastor at Menlo Church in Northern California, speaker, best-selling author. His teaching centers around our everyday life with God and how God cares more about who we are becoming than what we do. John, welcome to the show.
Hey, what about my basket of lemons? I love lemons. I haven't gotten a lemon at all. I have felt scurvy coming on for some time.
It's coming.
Is this really true? Is this lemon thing really true?
It's absolutely
true. You're just teasing me.
Yeah, no, it's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. So a couple of things, just a little bit of things I want to share before we get started. I did an interview prior to you in the day where I had a segment on my show called Words of the Wise. So I want to talk to someone who's walked with the Lord forever, you know. And my guest was about, I think, 92. And he quoted your book in the interview.
Wow.
Isn't that weird?
Wow. Well, that's pretty cool. And I'm actually technically not even quite 92 years old.
I know. And we have a good mutual friend in common, Ron Johnson.
No kidding.
Yeah.
Ron is just a fabulous human being. That's wonderful.
I couldn't agree more. He's one of my best buddies from high school, and I've known him forever. And he's got his big birthday coming up end of the month. So you want to pay attention to that.
Oh, that's a very fun connection. I did not know that.
Yeah, yeah. So let's get to the book. This is one that's – how long has this book been on your heart?
Oh, man. 30 years.
Okay. 30 years. Just took a while to get out, huh?
Yep.
Yeah?
Yeah, I'm a slow thinker in that way.
Okay. I like the fact that you like to take your time. So obviously you've got a hope for this book. What would be the hope?
I hope that people can understand the gospel that Jesus himself taught and hunger for it so much that they choose to become a disciple above all else.
Mm-hmm. When you say in your title, A Radical Rediscovery of What Jesus Really Taught About Salvation, mm-hmm. that perked my interest in eternity. Yeah. So maybe you would fill in some of those blanks.
I'd love to, because a lot of what the book does, especially in the first half, is to try to relook at these wonderful words that just grow fuzzy over the years. A lot of people, when they hear the word gospel, think about it this way, that the gospel is the announcement of the minimal entrance requirements for getting into heaven when you die. And we don't use that phrase exactly, but for many times the idea is that I want to make sure that I've got the heaven job done and that they can't keep me out after I die. And so I want to find out, here's the criteria, and I have satisfied them, so I've taken care of the heaven requirement, and I'm good to go.
Mm-hmm.
And the difficulty is, of course, if you look in the Bible and then you ask, where did Jesus ever say, now I'm going to announce to you the minimal entrance requirements for getting into heaven when you die. He never says anything like this. Mm-hmm. What he says is something much different, and it's absolutely wonderful. And it is, in the first chapter of Mark, for example, the time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand, or drawn near. Repent and believe the good news. And that good news of Jesus is that life with God, in his presence, in his power, with his favor, with his friendship, in his freedom, in his grace and forgiveness, through Jesus has now penetrated the earth and is available to anybody listening to us right now who really wants it.
Mm-hmm. John, I would imagine many Christians have been taught many different things on eternity and salvation. And would you say that if you've come to faith in Christ and are born again, that the assurance of salvation or the idea that your eternity is going to be with Christ, is that a present possession that you're living out today, or is it something that's in the offing when you take your last breath?
No, that's a wonderful question. Assurance is a great gift from God, and God. One of many, many statements that teaches about this, for example, is in the book of 1 John, where John, who is a good friend of Jesus, says, perfect love casts out fear. God does not want us to live in fear. He doesn't want us to live in fear about anything, least of all about our eternal destination. Here's what's so important about that, Bill. What we trust is not an arrangement that we made. What we trust is God. I trust that God is the kind of person who will do the absolute right thing, the absolute best that he can for every human being, including me. But many people, again, it can sound like a subtle thing, but there are profound implications to it. Many people, instead of trusting God, end up trusting in an arrangement that they think is going to get them into heaven when they die.
Interesting.
And so another phrase that we get wrong is people will ask, have you trusted Christ? Now, of course, Jesus called on people to trust him. But in the New Testament, to trust Jesus naturally just means to think he's right. Right about what? Right about whatever he said, and therefore I'm prepared to do it. In our day, oftentimes in certain kinds of churches or traditions, to trust Christ gets distorted into trusting that Jesus made an arrangement by which I will get into heaven when I die, and as long as I can trust that arrangement, I don't actually have to trust that Jesus was right about anything else he said.
Wow.
And we completely lose the power of what trusting Christ can do in a life.
Mm-hmm. I can see you've been thinking about this for 30 years.
Well, it's well worth thinking about, and part of what I hope to do in the book is just to prompt people to rethink much of this language, not at all to try to shake up anybody. I want very much to build faith and not shake it up, but I think that I think that trusting Jesus actually makes much more sense and can usher people into a much deeper reality right now than many people in many churches are experiencing.
Mm-hmm. John, tell me about Dallas Willard. Did you spend time under his mentorship? Was he a professor? I know you've been inspired, and some of this book is based on his teachings. Am I right?
He was a very helpful person to me and to many other people, and a remarkable human being. He taught philosophy at the University of Southern California. He was the smartest man I have ever met. I used to joke with him I would never get into an argument with Dallas because I was afraid he would prove I don't exist. and I read a book by him, The Spirit of the Disciplines, 30 years ago, and it was the most profound thing about how God changes lives that I had ever read. I remember his thesis in the book was, I believe authentic transformation really is possible if we're willing to do one thing, and that is to arrange our life around the practices and rhythms that Jesus engaged in to receive power from and be constantly at home with his Father.
Wow, I love
it. I just was stunned by that sentence. And then I went to meet Dallas. He, as it turns out, lived 5 or 10 miles away. And what was amazing, because, Bill, you'll know all about this, talking with people who write, often when you talk with a writer, they're very disappointing. Like, they're, you know, the stuff that they wrote is much better than them.
That's true.
With Dallas, it was the other way around. His heart was better than his mind, and he lived in a deeply humble, unhurried awareness of the presence of God like no one I had ever met.
Wow, that's interesting. All right, John, let me take a little break. When I come back, we're going to continue talking to John Ortberg and his book, Eternity is Now in Session. It's 15 minutes after the hour. We'll be right back. It is 17 minutes after the hour. I am sitting at the feet of John Ortberg, just listening and having a great time, taking notes. He's written a book, many books, but the one we're talking about today is Eternity is Now in Session, a radical rediscovery of what Jesus really taught about salvation, eternity, and getting to the good place. So, John, would you talk about the true meaning of discipleship? I think you bring that up in your book.
I do, and it's a wonderful word, but it's another one of those that has become kind of a religious, often a cliche, so people might think it means, you know, meeting at 6 o'clock at a Denny's restaurant going through some kind of Bible curriculum or something.
That's exactly what it means to many.
Yeah.
And you get the Grand Slam breakfast, and you do your discipleship.
Oh, gosh, the Grand Slam breakfast, and you got no space in your stomach to walk out afterwards.
No, and you get a 10% coupon for angioplasty. Anyway.
What discipleship speaks to is just human beings are the kind of creatures that have to learn how to live from somebody. We're just that way. My wife and I had our first grandchild 3 months ago, and I can't even tell you how much joy that little life has produced.
Mm-hmm.
But watching again, what is it like for a little creature that learns how to feed and how to talk and how to walk? And we are the kind of beings that have to learn from somebody how to live. And a disciple is simply somebody who has put Jesus in charge of their learning how to live. That's what it means to be a disciple. Means I'm choosing to be with him, to learn from him how to live like him. And if I don't learn how to live from Jesus, I'll learn how to live it from somebody. So everybody is somebody's disciple or many people's disciple. We cannot avoid that. What's interesting with Jesus was that his constant search was for disciples. We often, in the church, we often think about Christians, and we think the church's job is to make Christians. And we often think of Christians as people who believe a few things about Jesus. That's how it's commonly defined. But what's interesting is Jesus never tells anybody to go make Christians. In fact, the word Christian is only in the New Testament 3 times. The word disciple is in the New Testament 269 times. And what Jesus does say to us is go out and make disciples. And disciples are people who, by faith, as a gift of grace through his power, have made it their priority to do what Jesus actually said to do. And we've almost inverted it where what we often teach is, as long as you believe the right things about Jesus, you don't even have to mess with obeying him.
Mm. You make me think, John. That's a good thing.
Well, that's a good thing. Don't think about those lemons.
No, the lemons are coming. Trust me. All right. You say that once we begin the transformative journey of truly knowing God, we start to experience His presence, favor, and resurrection power right here on this earth. What does that look like?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It looks very ordinary. Looks very ordinary. And for anybody who's listening to us and they're wondering, where do I begin with that? Begin in this moment. And the best place to begin, I'll always invite people, is surrender. Your will be done. You know, the Lord's Prayer is an excellent place to start. And it's very interesting. I grew up knowing the Lord's Prayer, but I never thought about these lines. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I always thought that the prayer was kind of like, from Star Trek, you know, beam me up, Scotty, get me out of here so I can go up there. Mm-hmm. But what Jesus says is, now through him, through his life and his teaching, the good news, the gospel is the kingdom of God is available. And so I can pray in this moment right now, Bill, I'm talking to you. And I can try to do that on my own power and then worry, how is it going? How am I doing? Am I the best guest you've had all day? Did you have other people that were better? Or I can release all of that and just say, Jesus, you're right here with Bill and me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I surrender to you. Your will be done. Give the right words to say. And then I will let go of all the outcomes. And there in your hands, this is your life. And to go from one moment to the next moment to the next moment, simply seeking to surrender to Jesus and doing the next right thing and asking his help in this, and realizing nothing can separate me from him in that process, that is life in the kingdom, and it is available to absolutely anybody who wants to venture in.
Well, John, this might be a good time to bring up something else you said in the book, that each moment of our lives is a vehicle to the eternity we've been longing for all along. Can you say more about that?
Yeah. Time is such a mystery. And one of those words is eternity, and that's where I like that thought that eternity is not something we have to wait for. It's going on right now. And the other thing that's a mystery is just this present moment, this moment right here. It's such a mysterious, miraculous thing, that little word now. And we can't control it. And part of what Satan does is to try to get us to spend most of our lives either in regret, ruminating about the past, or in anxiety, worrying about the future. And the presence of God always comes to us only in this moment right here. It's very much like manna. That's part of the point of the manna. And so we pray, give us this day our daily bread. God, give me what I need when I need it right here in this moment. And so it's a little bit ironic or poetic or mysterious, but the eternal comes to me in this moment right here. That's how we receive it. That's how we experience it.
Mm-hmm. John, are your parents still living?
My parents are still living. They're both down in Southern California and doing quite well.
That's fantastic. When you start to have conversations with people getting closer and closer to eternity and their being in the presence of the Lord, what are you learning from where a person's heart is at that stage?
I will tell you one of the most remarkable statements I've ever heard from somebody going through that, and it was my friend Dallas Willard. And Dallas died of pancreatic cancer, which is a very grueling journey of death from a physical standpoint. And I was talking to him one time about, what is this journey like for you, and what are you expecting and experiencing and thinking? I'll never forget this, Bill. One time he paused, and then he said, you know, I think when I die, it may be sometime before I realize that death has happened.
Wow.
I never had that thought before.
Mm-hmm.
And then he talked about how Jesus said, anyone who trusts in me will never taste death.
That's so interesting, John.
Your mind, that constant flow of thoughts that's going on inside you, that will not stop. And whatever it is that death involves, It will not stop that continual conscious flow of thoughts and feelings and so going on inside you. You, Bill Arnold, will never taste death. Now, your physical earthly body will stop working and there'll be some kind of transition, but you will go right on. And so that thought of I need to be living in light of the fact that I am an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. That's the only way to plan for the future.
Mm-hmm. John, maybe you could give some pastoral wisdom for those who might be longing for salvation or the promise of eternal life.
I would love to do that. To anybody who's listening to us right now, if there's any pang that you've experienced, any hunger, maybe loneliness, maybe fear, Jesus stands ready to take you into his kingdom, into his friendship right now. And all you need to do is to surrender to him and to say, Jesus, I want you to be in charge of my life. I want to confess. I know that I have sinned. I know that I have messed up. I know there is wrongness in me that I cannot control. And in light of your great love expressed on the cross, and then in light of your great power released through the resurrection, I want to put my life in your life. I want to put my little kingdom into your kingdom. I want to surrender my little will to your great will. And anybody who does that right now can know that now and forever, Jesus is your friend, and death itself will not interrupt that.
Mm, fantastic. John, a couple minutes left. How are you hoping your book will be impacting or resonating with readers?
I do believe, Bill, that the invitation to enter into life together with God through Jesus is the greatest opportunity that has ever been offered to the human race. It is better than money. It is better than career success. It is better than anything. And my deep hope with this book is that it will clarify the most important invitation ever issued to the human race and help people learn, if I really do want what it is that Jesus offered, how is it that I go on that journey? And part of what the book talks about is this journey of spiritual growth through being awakened to God's presence, to increasingly being freed from sin, to having a mind, thoughts that are illumined by God's wisdom, and then increasingly living in union from one moment to the next with God. Mm. And I hope this book helps make that real to ordinary people like you and me.
Yeah, fantastic. Your parents must be proud of you. Thank you, John, so much for coming on the show. And my best to you and Nancy. And the book is Eternity Is Now in Session, A Radical Rediscovery of What Jesus Really Taught About Salvation, Eternity, and Getting to the Good Place. John Ortberg has been my guest. If you missed any of this, you're going to want to go to myfaithradio.com and pass it on and listen to it again. John, thanks so much and have a great week.
Thank you, Bill, and I will look forward to those lemons.
Indeed, they're on their way. We'll take a short break and be back with more. We've got Patrick Albanese coming up next in the second part of this hour. We'll be back in a minute.
Sickness or sin? For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. According to USA Today, the World Health Organization now classifies sex addiction as a mental health disorder. Experts applaud the change, saying that the reclassification removes the stigma around sex addiction. Instead of being thought of as a matter of morality, it will be a purely medical issue, one expert noted. Addictions, like mental illnesses, are among the consequences of the fall, but it's not accurate to say that our addictive tendencies are without moral guilt. As C.S. Lewis notes in his essay, The Humanitarian View of Punishment, attempts to remove moral culpability are actually dehumanizing. After all, if a person's problem is sickness, not sin, that means he needs treatment, not forgiveness and restoration. It's salvation, not treatment, that ultimately fixes bad moral choices. A person addicted to pornography didn't catch it like the measles, they clicked. Addiction is the product of moral choices. For more on faith and culture, come to Breakpoint.org. I'm John Stone Street.
What would you do with a brain if you had one?
Do? Why, if I had a brain, I could...
I could while away the hours, conferring with the flowers, consulting with the rain. And my head, I'd be scratching while my thoughts were busy hatching if I only had a brain.
It is 32 minutes after the hour. Patrick Albanese, my friend from prestigious West Des Moines, is my guest, also my colleague. We have been performing together for many, many years. He's also a comedian and magician and actor and does it all. And I always welcome him on the show because we never quite know where we're going to start or end, do we, Patrick?
We don't know where we're going. And I just, in fact, I'm just putting the finishing touches on updating my resume. Speaking of performing, that often my opening act is John Ortberg.
Right.
So that's not presumptuous of me.
No, you love John Ortberg, don't you? Didn't you go through a Bible study?
He'd go before me, right?
Yeah. Didn't you go through a Bible study that was a video series that he produced?
Yes, there were a couple of them. I think it was called This Man Jesus, and it was spectacular.
Yeah.
Normally you grab out the DVD sets with your small group and you say, all right, you know, you tell me why we're watching this instead of Toy Story 3. I don't know what this guy's talking about or where he's going. And Ortberg, we watched a couple other of his series, but this particular one, This Man Jesus, was so engaging and so eye-opening as to the radical nature of who Jesus was in his time that you say, oh, my, I had him wrong. I am so wrong. You know, Ortberg, that is, not Jesus. I had him.
Yeah, he's been a great teacher. He was a teaching pastor at Willow Creek for decades, and I would regularly go listen to his sermons because there you'd get so much out of them. So he's always been – I've always been a fan of John, so this is my first opportunity to talk to him, and he was your opening act, so congratulations.
Yeah, I thoroughly enjoyed his DVD series on macrame in the temple. See, had that come out cleanly?
It would have been a funny joke had it worked.
It had potential.
Yeah.
It had potential. I'm not going to say it was funny.
Yeah.
But,
as John was talking about eternity and salvation and you know, you never know because the heart is a wind-up clock. You only have so many ticks, and then one day it stops, and that's it. And it stopped today for Burt Reynolds.
It stopped today for Burt Reynolds, and you know, it's I used to work at a restaurant in Hollywood, and back in the era of when Burt Reynolds was dating Lonnie Anderson, the TV show she was in called Nurses was produced next door, so she was in frequently, and he would come in, and everybody wanted to wait on Burt Reynolds because he was a $100 tip just for showing up, $100 tip, and the nicest guy. And we were in the middle of snob town Hollywood, and here's you going, this is a mega star. And we're going back to, well, I was very young.
Yeah.
But this was maybe the early 90s I've read around the, I think the, something like that. Yeah.
Okay, yeah.
Early 90s, 92-ish, something like that. And, you know, he was still at the height of stardom. It was interesting. I was looking up because Smoking the Bandit, you know, the Trans Am would not be – whoops, I did that. The Trans Am would not be the car that it is today if it weren't for that movie.
I agree.
And I was just reading some really cool trivia on it when his buddy that was living in the pool house – and who doesn't want to live in a pool house?
Man, yeah.
You know, you're living with somebody nice. His buddy that wrote that had the film, you know, contacted Pontiac and said, you know, what we'd like is 10 of these cars because we're going to wreck them. And Pontiac said, they sent them 4. And 3 of them were destroyed. But by the end of the movie, the 4th one wouldn't start. So they were having to push it into scenes. And they asked for like a half a dozen Bonnevilles for the Jackie Gleason vehicle.
Mm-hmm.
And Pontiac sent them 2. When it came time for the sequel, they said, you can have – they gave him 55 Bonnevilles to wreck.
Oh, my.
55.
Wow.
Which, by the way, was Pontiac's banner year. But it was, now, here's a little trivia on that for you. Because people, you know, we got big mega box office stars. But I really don't think today's mega box office stars – Burt Reynolds was the guy. And – did you know that – okay, so Smoking the Bandit came out in 1977. I'm sure you saw it multiple times. Sally Field only took it because her agent said, you need to be in a movie where people don't think you're ugly.
Hmm.
How about that one?
Yeah, that's crazy.
Yeah, you go from being a flying nun to...
is so cute. How is she ugly? I don't get that.
I don't know. Sister Betrayal.
Yeah, right.
But when they made this movie, the budget was, they asked for was $5 million. It got cut by $1 million, and then $1 million went to Burt Reynolds off the top. So they had $3 million to make the whole movie. Pontiac wouldn't give them cars. And in 1977, it was the second highest box office movie of the year.
Wow.
Do you know what number one was?
I don't.
Star Wars.
Okay.
So it only got beat out by Star Wars.
Wow.
That's how big Smokey and the Bandit was. That's how big Burt Reynolds was.
Wow. Which always leads me, Patrick, to Mark 8:36. I don't know where Burt was in his faith life, if he had a faith life, if he knew Christ. But Mark 8:36 says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?
Yeah. Everything leads you to Mark, doesn't it?
It always does.
You rely on him a lot.
I do. My go-to guy.
It's a great question, and I of course, don't know where he was. I do know that when you would watch him on the screen, you got the impression that he was having the time of his life, that he was pretty good-natured, having fun, doing what he was doing. And I really sensed there was an air of gratitude about him, which to me is very often the tip-off to a faith life.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody that has gratitude for where they are. You look at even some of the modern stars of today, the ones that don't necessarily comment on, you know, current events, and they're always talking about how grateful they are to be where they are. And you then find out a little bit later, you say, gosh, wouldn't you know that person is a person of faith? That gratitude is a giveaway to me. At least it's a sign.
Well, isn't that a sign just in any profession, in any job, how you go about your life? If you're a person of gratitude, people are going to go, huh, that's kind of guy's always got kind of a great disposition.
Yeah, I think it is a good sign. And, you know, and Hollywood's not necessarily known for that. There's certainly an attitude of, I deserve this. And evidently, because I'm successful at it, I must be smarter than people. So I am going to put out a tweet in all capital letters with some exclamation points and some emojis.
Mm-hmm.
And people should be listening to me.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, they introduced a new award for the Academy this year because they said, golly, we really nominate movies that nobody wants to watch and nobody does watch. And these always win the awards. So we're going to finally open up that category. Not the category you and I want, the comedy category, because
right.
You know they get snubbed.
They always get snubbed.
Yeah. Best, the most popular film. So that would be, you know, like the Marvel Comics genre, et cetera, et cetera. And they said, we're going to have an Academy Award for popular films. And I think a lot of people were saying, well, that's actually kind of a good idea, because these are the movies that made the money that people wanted to see, that they saw multiple times. And they've just canceled that award because evidently no interest. Isn't that amazing?
They've already dropped it.
They've already dropped it.
Wow. Some outcry?
I'm guessing there was, and it's probably from the artsy community that says, well, that's not right that you're giving, you know, I mean, these Star Wars movies, they've made 102 of them or whatever they've made, and they'll win them every single time, and it's just not fair,
mm-hmm.
You know. I used to say that about Tom Hanks, though. I mean, didn't he get to win over and over again?
Yeah, oh, yeah.
Or was that Jim Varney? Jim Varney.
Yeah. Yeah, so I just saw that there's an SUV that just is coming out that can go 200 miles an hour. Just how fast do you have to get the kids to soccer?
You mean to the hospital? Because if you're driving that fast, wow, 200 miles per hour.
Yeah.
Are those kids going to be playing soccer or polo?
Probably polo.
Because what's the price tag on this car?
It's up there.
Yeah.
It's a Jaguar.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
Yeah.
So a Jaguar SUV that goes 200 miles per hour. Your kids don't play soccer.
Probably not. But
they're going to the equestrian center.
right. I should have read the article more thoroughly, but they're probably on their way to the equestrian center. Yeah, you got a good point.
Yeah. I occasionally get one of those.
Yeah. Yeah. So have you been watching any of the confirmation hearings?
Well, I try.
I
don't know why.
Yeah.
I try. It's theatrical, and, you know, it seems like everything is boiling down to, you know, I probably made an offhand comment that some people could say, well, that's not nice. But But, you know, they had all the women dressed up in the Handmaid's Tale outfits because they say that if Brett Kavanaugh is confirmed, then, you know, the women are something's going to happen to them. Something's going to happen to them, and they're going to have to wear red robes and white habits. Speaking of Sister Bertrill in Sally Field. And, you know, so they all gather around where the hearings are, and all these women are dressed like that. And so just jokingly, I would say to people, I go, did their husbands know they're there? Because if it was really the Handmaid's Tale, they probably couldn't go protest.
They probably couldn't.
They probably couldn't. You know, it's we've gotten so theatrical with, you know, everything's the end of the world, that at this point in time, the sky is falling insurance has gotten cheap.
Right.
The insurers know it's not going to happen. The sky is not going to fall. But yeah, if you're dumb enough to believe it, go ahead. We'll sell you the insurance.
Yeah. All right. Yeah. I'm going to take a break. If you have a question or you want to jump into this conversation, I'm going to offer you an invitation to do so. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. You listen to Patrick and I chat, which we'd invite you in. So give us a call if you like. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to the show. It's 15 minutes until the top of the hour. Patrick Albanese is my guest on Skype. He comes to us via Skype. And no takers today, Patrick, just so you know. I opened up the phone
lines,
gave him a big chance.
I understand the fear. I understand the fear.
Jump into the snake pit if you want to.
Well, you know, maybe we could just have here, if you were king for a day, I tell you what I would do. I would outlaw the 2-liter bottles. Because it doesn't matter where you place those things in the back of your vehicle, they will seek out and destroy the loaf of bread. I don't care if you have that thing up front.
They're predators, aren't they?
They are. They're mandate that the 2-liter bottle must be made square and squat so that it cannot tip over.
Love it.
Yeah.
I love it.
It's a conspiracy.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's to get you to go back and buy more bread. The bread people are in cahoots with the 2-liter bottle people. That's just, if I were king for a day, that'd be probably the first thing I'd take care of. And I'd consider that I'd be done, actually.
You grew up in Chicago. Did you ever do bread bags on your feet in the winter?
Yeah.
That was humiliating, wasn't it?
That was, why would I admit that?
Yeah, I don't know.
I mean, so not all the way to school.
No, of course not. You can't walk into school with bread bags on your feet.
No, but it might have been something like, you know, the mailbox. Actually, the mailbox was attached to our house, and that was back when the mail carrier actually walked up to your door. You know, they walked the route, and so you didn't have to go get the mail. But the newspaper... That guy, I'm still looking for him. Could that be any closer to the street, buddy?
Yeah.
Well, another
big piece in the news is an interesting editorial in the New York Times, because basically there's an anonymous guy quoting anonymous people.
Yeah. So he says, you know, Trump's crazy, and other people say he's crazy. And what I love is that this anonymous person claims to be a senior level staffer. And he is working within the Trump organization, writes an anonymous editorial because he can't be exposed. But he wants everybody to know that he is there protecting all of us from Trump's nefarious deeds, and that he single-handedly is saving the country. Thank you so much. And I'm thinking to myself, who could get away with this at any job? You were hired for, you know, a job, and then you secretly work to undermine the task you were hired to do. And, of course, this guy pats himself on the back and says, aren't I a great American? Hmm. By the way, don't give my name out. And I can understand, you know, wanting to hide your identity. I mean, I don't know if you remember that time you try to throw people off the scent. I guess, you know, throughout his editorial, he used certain words that people said, oh, I think I know who it is, because Mike Pence uses the word lodestar. And I don't know if you recall that time I tried to get you fired from a job.
Oh,
and
yeah.
Trying to throw them off the scent, I signed it off, you know, toss another shrimp on the barbie for me, because I wanted them to think it was coming from Crocodile Dundee.
Mm-hmm.
So, and it didn't fool you for very long.
No.
Just a week, about a week or so.
Yeah.
You're like, wait a second. But yeah, isn't it amazing that you have this guy and everybody's applauding it? And then I thought, wouldn't it be funny if the whole thing was a setup, that Trump put a guy up to this knowing that the New York Times would go for it, and that he's completely pulling the wool over their eyes, knowing that they will run with anything without checking it that is negative Trump. And that it turns out that there's actually a guy working within the New York Times organization that's undermining everything that they do.
Yeah.
I wonder if they would suddenly, if they would think maybe this isn't the coolest thing to have somebody working for you that you hired to do one job and they're undermining it.
Yeah.
But they all seem to be applauding it. And it just, I get the feeling maybe something, it's the last gasp because, you know, the elections are coming up and I think they're kind of stunned that they can't get his poll numbers to move. They're trying everything and they go, I don't get it. He's still the same popularity level. It's not the greatest in the world, but it's not, you know, George W. Bush levels.
Yeah.
So I think it's just going to, it's going to be every day. And I start to tune it out because, oh gosh, here you go again. I get it. It's because we do this. I don't know if you noticed the cycle. The one cycle is Russia, 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 Russia. And then that sort of dies out and they say, ah, Stormy Daniels stories. And that sort of dies out. And they say, you know, we think the 25th Amendment, because it's possible Trump is completely crazy and unfit for office. And they run with that for about a week and they stir things up. And this will drop in about a week. And then Russia will come back and that'll go for a week or so. And then Stormy Daniels will come back and then dump it. And it'll be the crazy thing again. It's this same repeating, you know, they're hitting for the cycle here.
Yeah, they are.
And it gets kind of old. You say, are we back on Russia? I don't know where we are.
Right.
You know, on a map. Point it out to me.
Right. Patrick, today on the show, I think I've mentioned this verse two or three times now. And one of my guests on the show said that this could probably be the scariest thing you ever pray. And that comes out of Psalm chapter 26, verse 2. It says, examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. When you think about that, is that a prayer that you would readily want to do? Isn't that a little scary?
Well, I'm just going to assume there's a moderate dosage of grace involved because I'm going to need that. I mean, the only thing scarier is, God, show me what it is you want me to do. And then, you know, you get the call to go to Haiti and you say, no, that's not what I was talking about.
Right.
Pretty sure you had me on the billionaire path funding other people's trips to Haiti.
Yeah.
But examine me, you know, who passes that one?
Well,
nobody.
Yeah. And to solicit that God would examine us and you would try me and test me. You think of the way God has tested people in Scripture and what they went through. And there was really nothing in my spirit that says I'd love to jump on that train. I mean, I think I'm a 21st century Christian where I don't, you know, the whole idea of some of these hardships that biblical people went through is just unbelievable.
No. And for us, you know, it's, gee, please, the cable guy, is this 2 hours he's running late now? Is this 2 hours? Are you testing me?
Yeah.
You know, and, you know, and it's, you know, those are the first world, third world problems, things. And I used to, I know you've heard me say this before, where I'd say it's sort of our subliminal way of trying to relay a message to God saying, look, I'm going to complain about this as if it's the end of the world so that you don't give me anything that's really the end of the world. You know, you're going to drop cancer on me or financial hardship that I can't handle or death or anything like that, that you're going to look at my current situation waiting for the cable guy and you're going to say, you know, that guy's plate's pretty full right now. Let's just go easy on him. And it's part of that. You say, I don't think I want to be tested because I don't know what that means. You know, I've even gotten leery of that. You know what people would say, oh, never pray for patience because then what happens to you is you get hardship that you learn patience from, the, you know, the sort of the iron sharpened steel type of thing. You say, so I don't even pray for patience anymore. I used to go, no, I'm not going to fall into that trap. It's like those movies, you know.
Yeah.
Oh, you made that deal and you didn't see the sucker punch coming.
Yeah.
I'm afraid to.
Yeah. Well, Patrick, I got a brave soul wanting to jump into the conversation. His name is Guy, and he's on from Goodrich. Hello, Guy. Welcome to the show.
Hello. Thank you. I just a little humorous question here, and I know the answer. My question is, what child actor in Hollywood do you think majority leader Paul Ryan resembles? And it's from a black and white sitcom.
Oh, that's Eddie Munster. You know it's Eddie Munster.
Eddie Munster. I didn't think anybody else would actually see it that way, but Mr. Ryan, I guess, I think he's a little bit on the flaky side, but thanks for giving the right answer. Have a good day.
Yeah, leave it to Patrick to get the right answer. Eddie Munster.
Why? I should. That was it. Come on. That's almost it's kind of an open net goal, Eddie Munster. I appreciate you calling in with the because that sharpens the mind over here. You see.
Yeah.
Keeping my Hollywood trivia up.
Yeah.
You know one of the things you were talking about with like asking, you know, to be tested in a way. You know, I think of, you know, my Catholic upbringing, and you'd go to confession. And you'd say, you know, if I was really being honest in here, you know, instead of saying, forgive me, Father, you know, for I have sinned and, you know, here are the things I've done, forgive me, and you set me on the right path and, you know, send me over to pew 7 because that's where I left my lunch bag the last time I was here. But if you were being honest, you'd say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. I pretty much plan on sinning again. And if at all possible, I'd like your assistance in sinning. If you could just point me in the right direction so that I don't cause too much trouble for myself later. Because it's such our nature. It's such our nature. It's a battle. It's a daily battle.
It really is. And I don't know if I completely understood what you just said, but yeah, maybe you could say that again in a different way.
You know, it's almost like you're going to confession saying, you know, forgive me, Father, for I've sinned. And look, I'm probably going to be back in about a week.
Oh, gotcha. Okay.
Chances are really good I'll be here.
Yeah.
Because I don't think this is my last go round. I would like it to be. I'd like help for it to be.
Yeah, but right.
Boy, oh boy, I see you a lot. And, you know,
well, we do stumble in the Christian faith all the time. And unfortunately, we have a nature that we deal with, but God says, I will forgive you of all of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And if you're walking in the Word, the Holy Spirit will convict you sooner than later that you have just crossed a line or you have answered something has come into your mind and the flesh answered it instead of the Spirit. And if you lead with the Spirit, you'll serve the Spirit. And if you lead with the flesh, you'll serve the flesh.
You know, the movie, the Steve Martin movie, The Man with Two Brains, mm-hmm. His wife has died and he meets this new woman and she's quite problematic. And he goes to the portrait of his deceased wife and says, you know, if there's, you know, anything wrong with me seeing this woman, you know, just give me a sign. And the windows start opening and blowing and the picture starts to spin 100 miles an hour. And there's a voice going, no, 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 don't do it. And the house is almost as if it's an earthquake. And when it finishes, he says, yeah, just any kind of sign will do. Completely ignoring it. And that is part of our nature. But I think you're right. You know, conviction with the Holy Spirit. You do get some of those warning signs, and I have to confess to, gosh, it works. It's frightening at times that you say, you know, the Holy Spirit was there or somebody was there saying, no entry. You don't want to go down this road.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, and on this day, Patrick, 1927, the Harlem Globetrotters were established, and they started in Chicago. How about that? That's all right. I think I lost you there for a minute.
I lost you for a second there.
In 1927, the Harlem Globetrotters were established, but they started in Chicago. There you go. There's my trivia for the day.
Yeah, Metal Lemon was still playing for them.
Thanks, Patrick. Great to talk to you always. I'll talk to you again soon. That wraps up the show. Awfully glad you listened. If you missed any of today's show, head over to myfaithradio.com. You can hear the podcast. Listen to them. Pass them on to a friend. Have a great night, everyone. I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.